But we've been talking a lot about, you know, like keeping our focus on the eternal and not on the temporal. We're talking about, like, what is it that is driving us forward? What are we being drawn toward in our future? Is it retirement? Is it, like, you know, grandkids? Is it, like, you know, whatever? Traveling? Is that what we're really about? Is that what really our life is for? Is that what we're spending our life on? Or is that just like a little hiccup before we actually experience real life? Eternal life. And so we go through so many things. I was sitting with a friend of mine yesterday from BC, and we were talking about, you know, life. He's been in ministry for like 100 years probably. He's in his late 60s, and he's been at it for a long time. He said, you know, if I've learned anything, he said, is that I can trust the Lord. And that maybe I'm not seeing everything I thought I'd see here, but I'm getting a more clear picture all the time of what I'm going to see there. You know, because as you draw closer toward the end of life, like if you talk to Harold, I remember like when his best friend in church here died, Sheldon. He's like, he snuck out in the middle of the night. He took off and he didn't even tell us he was going. You know, and then, you know, my dad died, and he was like jealous. And I was like, why? Why would you be jealous of that? And then when Beth, you know, like a couple of years now almost, right? She's been gone a little over a year. And you know, same thing. He has that attitude that they get to go somewhere I want to go, and I want to go now. And it's because as you get older, you see more clearly that everything you thought was of value in this life and in this world really isn't that valuable. It's all good. It's all fine, but it's not really what it's about. You know, when you're my age now and the age mine are, I thought like when the kids were 18, life was kind of, as a parent, you could sit back and relax, you know. But what I've kind of realized is that this is, you know, even more intense time for a parent. And then I think, well, maybe by the time they're, you know, grown and married and have a, you know, a job, then maybe that'll be it. But it, you know, we are just always something going on in our life that we're believing God for and growing for. So, but what one of the most important things for us to realize is that this world is not our home. I know it's hard for us to understand that as we sit here. As you know, like I was thinking, Christine and I were talking the other night, and she said the oldest man in Canada died a couple months ago. He was 110 years old. And he was born in, that would make him being born in 1908. Died last week. 1909 he was born, right? And so he, or maybe 1908, but he was born when they didn't even have a telephone, really. People didn't talk on the phone. There was no cars driving down the road every day. There was no such thing as a computer, much less an internet, much less a smartphone, right? And I think about how much the world has changed and how much we've been sucked into everything because of technology. Like today I'm planning to have a meal for the men. And so like I look at my weather app this morning and it's talking about chaos and corruption. Like it's just, you know, and then when I come to church, everybody reminds me it's going to be chaos and corruption. And I mean, I just like praying, God, don't just let the power stay on. Let the wind stay low. But like we all are just reminded all the time by everything about all the chaos and corruption and the madness that's heading our way. Or the things that have just happened. I was online this morning. A friend of mine in California posted that one of the people from his church went out hiking yesterday in the mountains and has gone missing. And you know, like, there's so many things that are happening all around the world, and we know about it all. And we're so engulfed and so, you know, carried away with all the things of this world, the cares of this world, the stresses of this world. But Abraham, right, we've been looking at his life. We've been talking about that verse in the Bible that said that he was looking for a city that was not built with human hands, that he lived in tents. He lived in temporary structures. And I think it was to remind himself that this life is temporary. This life we're living right now is not what it's about. But what we started on last week and what I want to continue on today is like, if you're going to go on a journey, if we're going to enjoy the journey we're going on with God, it is much richer and much deeper if we do it with others. Life was never meant to do alone. Life was never meant to do alone. And there's lots of people that would say, well, I don't do life alone. But a lot of you do. A lot of you are trying to solve your own problems or trying to walk through it, are worried about bothering somebody, are worried about asking for help, are worried about asking for prayer. So you suffer in silence and you live life alone. Adam was born, not born, he was created. God breathed into him the breath of life. He looked at Adam a short while later and said, there's something wrong with him being alone. So he created a woman for him. Right? I have a few good jokes I could tell, but I probably would make some enemies, so I'm going to leave that alone. But Christine's heard them all. Probably all of you have 100 times. I was saying that. I was visiting with Dave McGree yesterday. And I said, I've been to church, same church my whole life, and I preached probably over 3,000 messages here. Everybody's heard every story I have to tell. Unless I go somewhere and do something new, they're going to keep hearing the same thing. So anyway, what was I talking about? I was talking about Adam and Eve. Adam. And then God created Eve for him because it wasn't good for him to be alone. And when God said it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, by extension, he was saying it wasn't good for us to be alone. Some of you are married and you're living life alone. Some of you have good family and good support people around you that would love to help you and love to walk with you, but you're living life alone. Jesus, right, said to his disciples in John chapter 14, that he said to the Father as he's praying for his disciples, he said, Father, that they would be one as we are one, so that the world will know you sent me. So the whole idea of that verse is that, like, when it means one, right, Christine and I are one. That's what the Bible teaches, right? When we get married, we become one. One. But her opinion and my opinion aren't always the same. Her opinion is usually right. Amen. And it's helped me many times. My opinion is right some of the time. It doesn't always help her. No. But we are meant to do life together. Right? It matters that we do life together. So as we were singing this song that Alyssa kind of brought up today, I was just thinking about the love of God and how God expresses his love through people to us. Because if the kingdom of God has any hope of going forward, if we have any hope of making an impact in the world, it's done relationally. It's done from you to someone else, and then to someone else, and then to someone else. I remember when I was a kid, there was this commercial for Pret. I think it was Pret. Right? I told two people about, you know, this great shampoo. Well, I used it. I tell you, you shouldn't tell anybody about that. it was just the idea that somebody told somebody told somebody told somebody, right? So if the kingdom of God has any hope of moving forward, it happens relationally through us. As God's people, as believers. So I was thinking about, like, God just kind of reminded me about, you know, when Dad died and I was coming back from Mexico. If you have never done this, I suggest you never try it at home, right? It's not fun. But I was traveling home by myself after my father passed away. I got a call in Mexico that Dad had passed. I went to the airport, booked the quickest flight out I could get. It was New Year's Eve day. Everything was chaos. Everything was crazy. It was just nuts. Just impossible, hardly. Every connection I made was late. I was fighting to make the next connection because I'd already missed my previous plane. So it just was no end to the stress of that day, to the loneliness of that day, to the pressure of that day. So two really impactful things happened that day that never leave me and remind me of God's love for me. I was sitting in an airport, I believe in Atlanta, And I was like, I was just sitting there and I'm saying, God, I need someone to talk to. I can't do this alone. I'm not good at being alone. I need somebody to talk to. So I'm sitting there playing a game on my some electronic device that we used to have before the smartphone. Palm Pilot. Yes, my Palm Pilot. And this pilot sits down beside me, and he looks over, and he sees my Palm Pilot, and he says, oh, I have one like that. What do you think? So we talked for a little while, and he said to me, so why are you traveling today? So I said, well, my dad passed away last night, and I'm just trying to get home. And he said, can I pray for you? He took me by the hand, prayed for me. Now, for him, that might have just been an act of kindness. To me, it was God in flesh reaching out to me. That was so huge for me. And then I got to the airport, and Christine, as I collected my bags, Christine and my friend Paul were coming down the escalator, and she put her arms around me, and it was like the best thing that ever happened. It was God giving me a hug. So, you can probably think of situations where God has used someone to express his love to you. And you might think, now looking back on it, it was no big deal. But to me, that moment was life-changing and life-saving. I've had many since. I've had many over even the last few months where God just used somebody to reach out and become flesh, God's hand to me. So this world, as we see it, is in chaos. It's in trouble. It needs Jesus. Desperately. Desperately, this world needs Jesus. And the only way, and I'm saying this because I believe this is totally biblical, plus statistics bear it out, is the way for people to find Jesus is you. Over 80% of people that give their life to Christ give it because somebody brought them to church or to a meeting or introduced them to Christ personally. Over 80%. Somebody is waiting on you so that you can introduce them to Jesus. And we need to take that really seriously. We need to take that so seriously. We need to be making friends so that we can lead them to Jesus. We need to be making friends so that somehow, some way, people can find Christ. I was doing my daily reading. I'm doing read the Bible in a year. Most years I do that. And Paul was talking about I'm trying to remember where it was. I'm thinking it might be Corinthians. But he was talking about how, you know, to the poor I became poor, to the rich I became rich, to this person I became this, that by some means I could reach somebody. And he took this whole thing very seriously. And sometimes we can get real serious about Paul and all the things he said about certain parts of our doctrine that we love. But Paul, in his nature, was a soul winner. He was a person that realized the great love that God had for him and did not want to leave this planet without sharing that great love with someone else. He was in, you know, one of the great cities, I think it was Ephesus, and he's there and he sees all the idol worship that's going on. And he didn't take up a placard and say, you know, this is idolatry, worship God only, turn or burn, go to hell. Whatever, he didn't say that. He looked at one of the idols, and at the bottom there was an inscription that said, to the unknown God. And he said to the people there as he preached, he said, I know who this God is. And he sent his son. He just went into a big tirade about how God loved him so much, and that's why he was there. I think it's in Ephesians 2, or it's in Acts, but it's talking about the city of Ephesus where it was to a point in Ephesus where there was a place that made their trade of selling idols. They had idols to every kind of god there. And they had idol factories everywhere. Just even think about that. Idol factories. Like, seriously, you're going to worship something you made in a factory. We probably do it. Toshiba, like, Lexus, whatever, you know. But like, it said that these people that have shaken the world are now here. The people that have turned the world upside down are now here. And the reason they had turned the world upside down is because they turned so many people to faith in Christ. And they didn't have what we have today. They didn't have the technology. They didn't have the resources. They didn't have anything that we have today, but they had a relationship with God. And they had relationship with each other. So, you know, the scripture says that if you say you love God who you can't see, but you don't love your brother who you can see, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. Let that sink in. Let that, you know, connect with our hearts. Like, we're not just your own physical brother, but even maybe your brother or sister in church. Or maybe your brother and sister or sister in another church, but still part of your family, still a brother or sister. If we can say we love God who we can't see, but we don't love our brother that we can't see, or we can see, then we're liars. There's a lot about Christianity we tend to look over. We pick and choose the things we like. We grab at the stuff that we enjoy. But one of the most important parts of being a Christian is our love for one another. It's our care for one another. And we can say we're believers. We can say we love God. But if we don't express love and care to the people around us, then we really are liars. I don't want to be a downer, but I really believe that we, as believers, have a responsibility for our generation. I can't do anything about the generation that went before me. I can't do anything about the one that's coming ahead of me. But I can do something about the generation I live in. And I can lead as many people to Jesus as I can in my lifetime so that people will be saved from hell. I don't love talking about hell. I remember Christine and I were up north, and we went to see a play called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. And in that play, you know, people, it kind of showed out how everything played out once the people died. Some people, you know, they died and they had an opportunity to know Jesus, and they rejected him and they got thrown to hell. And they sometimes went to people that knew and didn't tell them and said, "Why didn't you tell me?" And all this different, these scenarios play out to really scare the hell out of you so you give your heart to Jesus. I don't think that's the way to win people to Christ. But I think hell is a really important part of our church doctrine, because hell reminds us as believers that there's really something bigger at stake than just going on to be with God or just not being at all. That when people we love miss out on the love of God, when they don't ever get to know Jesus, when they don't ever repent and give their heart and their life to Christ, that there's real hell for them. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that there's more at stake here than just, you know, our pride. There's more at stake here than just our comfort. There's more at stake here than just what we like or what we don't like. What's at stake here is people's eternal life with Jesus or their eternal life in hell. Eternal separation from God. I don't know what it looks like. I don't really know what hell is exactly. We could read some things in the Bible about that, and it doesn't seem like any fun at all. Like, it's horrible. So, last week we talked a little bit about the scripture that Jesus said, or that was said about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, where it said that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And he despised the shame, and now he sits down at the right hand of God. And I ask the question, is would you be willing to, you know, endure the cross a bit? I mean, despise the shame a bit. So that the people that God really, you know, wants to bring to himself could come to him. Would you be willing to be, you know, ashamed or be shamed or to be ridiculed at times so that people could find Jesus. Like, I look at some of these people and some of them are crazy. Like, honestly, I look at it, it's nuts, right? They're wearing, you know, the sandwich board and it's turn and burn or turn or burn and it's like repent or go to hell. And like, I'm like, that's crazy. But at least they're trying to do something. What are we trying to do? How is our life sharing the love of God with others? How are we putting ourselves out there so that other people can find Jesus? Now, I'm not saying you should go out there with a sandwich board, but I don't think it would hurt if you once in a while took an opportunity to share about Jesus with somebody you love. Our relationships matter. They matter to the kingdom of God. And if the kingdom of God is ever going to grow, if the kingdom of God is ever going to advance, it's going to be done through you and I loving other people. It's that simple. It's that simple. And I could stop right now and really, you know what you need to know. Go love somebody. Go care for somebody. Go meet somebody. Go out of your way to tell them about Jesus. And we can use excuses like, well, it's not the right moment. And sometimes it's not, but sometimes it is, and we just are too scared to do it. You know, sometimes we didn't have success the last three times we told someone about Jesus, so we give up. Right? Sometimes we don't have to tell anybody. We just have to live it. Just have to love people. We have to care for them. So I just want to talk a little bit, because I want our lives here to be strong as believers, because the Bible said if we are one as he and his father are one, then the world will know that he sent his son. So it's important for us. And what it looks like our kind of mission statement for our church, it is our mission statement for our church, is to build relationships, to build the kingdom of God. So kingdom of God is a different kingdom than the kingdom of this world. It operates differently. It operates on the principle of giving and not taking. It operates on the idea of abundance rather than lack. So we come into the kingdom of God, we give ourselves away, and God gives us back everything we could ever dream of. We give our money away, and God provides all our needs. We give away relationship, and God provides everything. I believe that when I went through that night coming back from Mexico, that a lot of what I received that night was sowed out in my life for years before. And God just said, look, I got some harvest for you now. Here, have it. Enjoy it. And I believe that with all my heart, that as you give out, God gives back. But it's really important for us to do well at relationships. And I know this because I've been a pastor a long time. A lot of people don't have relationships and they struggle because they don't know what to do. But today I just want to give you a few tips. Excuse me. So here's a really simple one. If you want friends, then be a friend. The idea and the concept of sowing and reaping is a really important concept in Bible terms, in Christian life. You know, you might say, well, I've given for a long time. I haven't really seen a harvest. Well, that could be true, but your harvest is on its way and it's going to come. And a lot of times we don't see the harvest right now in our life, even though the harvest is coming in. I've seen people go through some stuff that's unbelievable, and I've seen people just come around them because those were people that sowed out in times where things were good. Then when times got tough, their provision was there. And I'm talking about relationally. Galatians 6, verse 7 says this: you cannot fool God, so don't make a fool of yourself. You will harvest what you plant. Whatever you plant, you'll harvest. So if you plant gossip and division and discord and all these things, then, you know, what are you going to reap? What are you going to harvest? You're going to harvest the same thing back in your life. If you plant anger and hatred and dishonor, what do you reap? Anger, hatred, dishonor. If you plant love and respect and care, what are you going to reap? I'm just asking for a response because I don't really care for me, but I really want it for you. I want us to get this because so many of us are fighting in ourselves. We're wondering why we don't have relationships. And a lot of that problem is because the seed we're sowing. Like I've had people come, you know, and this is a joke, but this is kind of not a joke, right? They say things like, listen good the first time because I'm not allowed to repeat this. Right? You know, I'm not really supposed to say this, but I think we should pray for this person because all these different things and ways around, you know, scripture that we've devised because we want to gossip and we want to tell stories, we want to make ourselves feel better. And I got to be honest, I've had those days when I've acted like a moron too. Like, honestly, I have. Like, if anybody here says they've never, okay, but I doubt it. I honestly doubt there's anybody here that's never gossiped. We all have at some point. But predominantly, our flow of our life should be to sow out what we want to come back to us. I've heard this so many times. This is the funniest thing because in the same building, right, after church, I could be sitting having a conversation with one person. They say, this place is just not friendly. People here are all cliquey. People here are all just sitting in their own little groups, and nobody will let me in. And then I'll go sit and have another conversation 10 minutes later, and someone will say, well, this place is just so friendly. Everybody loves me. Everywhere I go, they take me in. A lot of that is about how you perceive things or how you're sowing out. Like, we as a couple, Christine and I, whenever we've gone, and we used to go to conferences quite a lot together, we would seek out people that looked like they needed a friend so that we'd go sit with them and make friends with them. So, because we knew how lonely it felt the first time we went to a pastor's conference and we were the new pastors there. It was awful. So we tried to make friends that way. You know, George Schmidt that preaches here, George and Barb were the ones who kind of said to us, hey, come walk with us for a while. We'll introduce you to some people. We'll show you around. They're a blessing, and they're still a blessing to me, and I want to be a blessing to them. But, like, so when we need to give out of our life to other people. So how you perceive things, how you think about things, and how you're sowing makes a difference in your life. So people are so sure that other people's intentions and attitudes are always the problem. But one thing, like, you know, like I realize this, we sometimes are so quick to judge others. We're so quick to latch on to other people's faults. And truthfully, we can't see our own very easily. The Bible said the human heart's deceitful above all things. Like our own hearts lie to us about everything. And we can't really see ourselves the way things really are. Right? So we judge other people when just sometimes they're just going through a bad day. Sometimes people have been through so much in their life that I'm amazed they're standing on their feet and they're showing up in church on a Sunday. And for them just to be here is a big deal. And sometimes people get upset with them because they don't talk or they're not really social. And I know what they've been through. And I know what they're going through. And I know they're trying. But sometimes we see things and we just judge. And it's not really what we should do is judge other people's intentions. The only person that we can change is me. Not you, me, but me. You can't change me. I have to change me. I have to work on me. You know, that's what that whole marriage small group is about, really, that Frank and Marlene are teaching, is about changing me. It's about working on my own attitudes, working on my own stuff so I could be a better me so that together we could be a better we. Right? And so we need to work on that. So here's a few questions I think it's important to ask ourselves whenever we're starting to feel like we're not connecting with people. And I have those days, too. Believe it or not, I do have those days. Actually, you know, I don't even want to go into it. But anyway, the first question is, am I making a move toward the other person or am I waiting for them to make a move toward me? Am I always waiting for someone to be friendly to me or am I actually going out and be friendly to someone else? And not just for a quick try, right? It's not like just put your foot in the water, if it's a little too cold, I'm walking away. I'm saying kind of throw yourself at a person and commit to try and walk with that person for a while to see if it'll become some way you could help that person. Are you trying to be relational, to be caring, to be sacrificial, or are you just like just expecting everybody to come to you? My personality is I'm outgoing. And a lot of my friendships, I'm friends with people that aren't that outgoing. So a lot of times, unless I call my friends, they don't call me. And I think that's because they just don't call. Maybe they're trying to stay away from me. Now I'm thinking about it. I'm just that person. I reach out to people. That's what I do. Christine, you know, like when we went away to Dominican this last year, the first time we went to Dominican, I made tons of friends. We were having our honeymoon, and I thought I was on a friend's cruise, right? We were having so much fun. And so when we went away last year, she said, yeah, I'll go with you, but don't make any friends. Like, just don't, right? Because it's who I am. But I went through a phase in my life where I started feeling really bothered because nobody ever called me. Nobody ever called me. So I started becoming really inward looking. I started feeling really sorry for myself. I started becoming like a bit of a hermit because I looked at my life and I said, well, none of my friends care about me. They don't call me unless I call them. But I realized after a while that this is the gift God gave me. So I'm going to go reach out to people. I'm going to keep reaching out even if they don't reach out. And I'm going to keep sowing out friendship even if they don't sow it back. I'm going to do it because that's what God's word said for me to do. So am I making a move toward the other person or am I waiting for them to make a move toward me? Second thing, does my face have an open sign or a do not disturb sign? You know how you can find out? We have a mirror in the hallway. Just go look at yourself. And if you're kind of like ignorant looking, smile, say, I'm friendly. I'm going to make friends today. I'm going to just be open today. And I'm not saying you can't help. Like, I can't help how I look. Like, I don't have enough money for plastic surgery to fix all this. But, like, I can smile. I can be friendly. I can be happy, right? I can say hello. A lot of times we don't make friends because we have a do not disturb sign on our face that says stay away from me. We need to open our lives up to others. Third thing is, am I moving slowly enough so that people will have the opportunity to show me care and love? Do I move slow enough so people have the opportunity to show care and love to me? So I'll tell you this. There's some people that come to church here that as soon as we say amen, they're out the door. And I mean, sometimes I try and make a run for them so that I can say hi to them before they leave. And someone will grab me at the altar and I'll miss them. And then I'm thinking, they're at home thinking, hey, pastor, don't even care about me. He didn't even say hi. Why didn't you give me 30 seconds to reach them? And I can't run fast enough for some of you. Like, honestly, slow down. Sit down at a table with someone you don't know. Say hi. My name is. I know your name. Okay, well, let's get to know each other better then. It's important to know each other. It's important to care for each other. It's good. This is good. Like, you know what? There's a few guys that come here every week and work together. They hang out every Tuesday together, and they become fairly close friends. So on Sunday morning, when they all walk into the front door of the church, they don't turn left toward the sanctuary. They turn right toward the boiler room because that's their clubhouse. And that's good, and that's healthy, and that's fine. But if they don't ever say hi to anybody else, that's not right either. We got to build relationships with each other. You're going to have close friends, and you should. You know, but we all need to build new friends. We all need to connect with different people. They don't have to be your best friends, but just slow down. Like the cafe is a gift from God for us. I really believe this. I believe the cafe is one of the most important ministry places we have in this church. That's why, you know, a group of people have decided they're funding renovating it because they think we could do better in there with connecting with each other. I believe that that is one of the things God put in our heart when we built this building, when we renovated this building, is so that we could connect to each other. And most Sundays, I don't leave here till almost 1 o'clock. And people say, well, does that bother you? I say, no, I love it. I think it's awesome. I love it when people hang around and talk and get to know each other and enjoy it. That's what we're here for. We're here to be a body. We're here to be a family. It's family day. Let's enjoy each other's company. Fourth thing, am I doing my best to create a friendly environment for others? Most of the time when things bother you, most of the time, I'm not nearly done. I'm done in 15 minutes. Most of the time when things bother you, usually God's giving you something in your heart to change that thing. Like people that get bothered about, you know, the sex trade in Africa or in Asia, you know, they're bothered about it because God's put it in their heart to change it. And if people are bothered about people starving to death in Africa, usually it's because God's put it in their heart to do something about it. So that's, you know, a funny story. But this book's going to get around the church shortly. And it's called The Miracle Man. It's about a guy named Peter Pretorius. And I've told this story, but I just want to repeat it because it really fits well. I was at a conference in Windsor, Ontario, and we were invited with a bunch of pastors because Mom's friends with all the big wigs, you know, so I get invited along as a sidekick. And so I go walk over to the restaurant, and there's this old guy sitting in the corner of the table all by himself. And I'm like, well, somebody's got to feel sorry for the old guy. It's probably going to be boring for me, but I'm going to go sit with him and just connect with him and make him feel like he belongs. Well, little did I know that the man that was sitting there was Peter Pretorius, who was feeding 500,000 kids every day in Africa and whose life story was going to about to change the way I looked at life. You know, so I sat down with him and he told me about how he got dropped off at a feeding station in Africa where there was no food. And so he was supposed to have the plane come back within a couple hours. The plane didn't come back for a week. And he said, all I did for a week was bury people. People came to the feeding station. They starved to death. I held them in my arms when they were dying, and I dug holes and put them in a hole. And he said, I got home to my wife, and I said, well, either I have to try and get that out of my head, or I have to do something about it, because I can't. Something has to be done. And he decided, and I think now that organization feeds over 1 million people a year in Africa. So a lot of times when we're bothered about something, God's calling us to change it. So if you're at church or if you're somewhere where you feel people aren't connecting and you're bothered about it, it's probably your gift to change it. So instead of being bothered, do something. Change it. Make it better. And you don't usually change things or make it better by screaming at people or yelling at people. You do it and change things and make it better by caring for people and loving people and serving people. So, first point, if you want friends, then be a friend, right? Make a move toward the other person, put a happy face on, do not disturb sign, move slowly enough for people to connect to you, and create a friendly environment for others. Second thing is you become like the people you hang around with. So choose carefully who you hang around with. Now, that might sound different than what I say when I say you need to make friends with people that don't, you know, maybe not have any morals or any values, some of them. Maybe you're going to make friends with people. I remember being in a room one time with a guy, and his friend had come to church here. His friend was part of the Parkdale gang. I was, like, hanging around with him, trying to reach him, and then trying to reach his friends, which were really bad guys, really, really bad guys, like, still bad guys. But I remember trying to reach these guys, and I remember being in an apartment on Queen Street in Hamilton in this apartment building, and I didn't even know what it was, but the whole table was filled with vials of oil. And I'm like, so what is this? He said, it's hash oil. I said, how much is it worth? Well, about $80,000. I'm going, see ya! I'm gone! Because, like, sometimes, you know, like, there's environments where we go to reach people, and some of them we should be really wise about. But so what we should be really wise about is who we choose as our best friends, who we choose to spend our time with, who we choose as our mentors. It's really important for us to be careful about our closest relationships, because the people that we're closest to will impact our life. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, it says, "Do not be fooled. Bad companions ruin good character." In Proverbs 27, 17, it says, "You use steel to sharpen steel, and one friend sharpens another." In one place it's saying, if you hang around with people that aren't good, they're going to ruin your character. The other verse says, hang around with people that will sharpen you, because that's important, and it'll make you sharper. It'll make you better. I believe it's so important for us to be friendly with people that are not following God. I believe we must build relationships with people that don't know the Lord. I think it's one of our greatest calls, as I kind of started out with today. But for us to know that we have to have good relationships around us that are solid in loving God and loving others. If we're going to grow as Christians, we must surround ourselves with people that love God and serve Him so that we can grow to be more and more like Jesus. I have friends that aren't believers, and I believe that God has called me to live a generous life toward them so they can see Christ. I actually walk around and try and make friends with people that don't know the Lord because I want them to know the Lord because I love Jesus. I know the difference He's made in my life, and I want them to know Jesus. And because I care for what Jesus cares for, I'm not saying this, I'm not trying to sound like I'm great or because I make lots of mistakes, but I'm just trying to tell you my heart and what our hearts should be as believers is to reach people, right? So I believe that as Christians, it's always our responsibility to keep giving in our relationships with unbelievers and receiving from our relationships with believers. We always have a give and a take in relationships, so we need to, though, like, connect with people that are going to build our life and help us, and we're going to be able to build their life and help them, too. Sad thing is, a lot of times you think if you just make friends in the church, you'll be okay. But in every church across our country, there's people that are really negative, really dishonest, really dishonoring, really, like, you know, not really showing who Jesus is at all. And across our great country and every church, there's people that love God with all their heart, that give, that are caring, that are life-giving, that are wonderful people that you just, you know, could grow so much hanging around with. So what you need to do is you need to be wise. We need to pick some people to hang around with that'll build. I was really excited to hear what Alyssa said about her and her friends sitting around dissecting what it means, all these words about love and what that means to us as believers. I think we should have those kind of conversations with each other. I think we should try and figure out what the Bible means for us in our life together. And our life toward people in the world. I think it's really important for the Bible is important, and we need to digest that. We need to grow in that. So there's nothing that we could do about our physical imperfections, but there's a lot we can do about growing in our Christian walk, and there's a lot we can do about, you know, hanging around with people that will help us to grow in our Christian walk. Like, I don't want to hang around with someone who tells me I'm always right. I don't want to hang around with someone all the time that all they want to talk about is sports. I don't want to hang around with someone all the time where all they want to talk about is their business. I want to hang around with some people that are going to talk to me all about life with God, about some of their challenges, some of their victories, what they're learning from the Bible, what they're studying. I want to talk about, you know, what things about real life and how God relates to it. We need those kind of people in our life. We need to be those kind of people to other people. So there's a lot we can do about our own character, our own morals, our own attitudes, our own values. So if you want to be the best you can be, it's okay to have friends that are you're trying to help, but you also need close friends. Our closest friends should be those who love God, who love their family, and love living life God's way. Third thing is always try to give more than you take. And love without expectation of return. One of the biggest reasons why we don't enjoy relationships to the fullest is because we're given to get. We're given to get. We're given with an expectation of return. But the best, we read the scripture last week, right, about, you know, no greater love is anyone than they will lay down their life for a friend. Well, if I lay down my life for you, I'm not around to get anything back. right? The greatest love we can have is just to give without expectation of a return. Philippians chapter 2 says this. In case anybody doesn't know, this is my favorite verses in the Bible. Favorite verses. So if you want to inscribe something on my tombstone when I die, you could do this. Philippians 2, verse 1 to 4. It's my favorite. Because I love it. I believe it. I live it. I want it. I want to live this fully. Sometimes I don't do that good, but this is in my heart to do. This is my kind of goal verse. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in the community of His Spirit, of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Life is not about me. Life is not about you. Even Jesus, even though it's all about Jesus, right? Jesus, the Bible said, laid aside his deity and became flesh. He became man. He lived fully man. He lived a perfect, obedient life and died a horrible death for you and for me. And it says for us to be like Christ in this world. It does. It's just not the part about us walking around doing good and healing all those that are oppressed of the devil. That's part of Jesus' life on earth. But Jesus' part of life on earth for him was giving his life for others. Was loving other people more than he loved himself. Was putting himself aside so that others could get ahead. That's what he did. This is how he lived. This is how we're supposed to live. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about living with a generous spirit toward others. It's about giving more to others than you're receiving. And here's the key words. And trusting God to make up the difference. Trusting God to make up the difference. So we need to have a relationship with God that's growing, that's strong, that's vibrant. The kind of relationship Jim's talking about. Where, you know, like you're trying to please God, and this song that you heard on the radio, you don't really like it, and you think it probably wouldn't be that pleasing to God. So the song comes in your head in the morning, and you're like, oh, go away. I don't want to think those. I don't want to be. And then God tells you, well, I'm just singing to you. Probably some love song. It's a weird way, but we need to walk with God and know how he thinks so that we can actually hear his voice and really understand what he's trying to say to us. Relationships are a lot like a bank account. As long as your deposits exceed your withdrawals, you're okay. But if you're constantly in the overdraft, the manager is going to be calling you. So like if I'm So Christine and I have been married 26 years, and some of them have been really good, and some of them have been really bad, right? There's been times where I have been really good to Christine, and there's times where I haven't been that good to Christine. But if I was more bad to Christine than good, life would get worse and worse for us, because she would be drawing on an empty bank account to live her life as my wife. Sometimes we just are always taking from people. We're pulling out of people. We're pulling stuff from people. We're never depositing anything back in their life. We need to know that we need to be giving into relationships as much as or more, really, than we're taking. And we need to trust God to make up the difference. I want to encourage you to live large and to give large in the area of relationships. Be a good steward and God will do great things for you. Proverbs 11:24 from the Message Bible says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed, and those who help others are helped. So if you want to be blessed, bless others. If you want to be helped, help others. Last thing, and just really quickly, God's kingdom, and I already started with this, but I just want to finish with it. God's kingdom is built through relationships, and we all need to do our part. Really, if we have any hope of making a difference in this world as a church, we do it through relationships. We give ourselves freely, and we watch God do what he does through us. I think it's really important for us. I love this. I was in Oklahoma City last year, and I was at Craig Rochelle's church. It's called Life Church. If you have the Bible app on your phone, that's the church that produces it. I was in this room where they showed all over the globe all these little dots of where the Bible app is being used. And there's millions all across the globe of people that use the Bible app. But there's a plaque in their foyer that really impacted me. And this is what it said. We will do anything short of sin to reach people who don't know Christ. We will do anything short of sin to reach people that don't know Christ. Will you do anything in your ability other than sin to reach people? Will you give your life to reach others? Will you lay it down so other people can come to Christ? Because really, the only way the kingdom of God grows is through relationship. What are we willing to sacrifice in order to get the news out? Will we, for the joy that's set before us, go through what we have to go through? Will we take a chance on pouring life into somebody without knowing if we'll get a return? And maybe you'll even get stabbed in the back in the process. Will we take that chance? Will we give of ourselves so that other people could find Christ? Will we do that? Will we, as believers, care enough about what Jesus cares about? Will we be moved toward fulfilling the commission left for us by our Lord and really engage in building relationships that build the kingdom of God? And so next week we're starting a series called Follow. And this scripture we'll close out this series with, and really it's kind of a lot the foundation of our next one. It says, Jesus drew near and said to them, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go then to all people everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities set before us. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, the ability that you put within us to do the things you've asked us to do. Lord, you're not some sick, crazy person who would ask us to do things and then laugh when we couldn't do it. So, Lord, we know everything that you've asked us to do, it's possible to do. So, Lord, our heart is to follow you, Lord, to lead people to you, to see many people come into your kingdom in this year of 2019. Lord, let us be a people, Lord, that are inviting. Let us be a people that are loving. Let us be a people that are caring. And let us change our communities, our neighborhoods, our workplace, even this place, by the love that we have for each other. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.